Well, I'm not sure if you caught the significance of Carrie's reading this morning, but basically it was the very end of the book of Luke and the very beginning of the book of Acts. And I did that because Luke and Acts haven't always been separated by the Gospel of John. Luke was the author of both of those books, and they are very much a continuation one of the other. And some scholars have even they've found some old manuscripts where Luke and Acts are together as part of a whole. And then later, when the New Testament was assembled, the four Gospels were put together, and that makes sense. And then the book of Acts follows them. But there is a very close connection of the book of Acts to the Gospel of Luke, and they were both written by the same human author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray as we begin our study of this part of God's Word. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we look at this and try to get an introductory idea of where we'll be going for the next many weeks as we study the book of Acts. We know it's an important book in the New Testament in many ways, and help us to be able to get a better picture of what it has for us today as believers in Jesus Christ in the 21st century. We ask that you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke ended his gospel with the ascension of Christ and his promise of the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly where the book of Acts begins. Luke and Acts form two parts of a whole. And we're going to be studying week by week, going through our rotation of speakers. Week by week, we'll be studying smaller portions of the book of Acts, but I thought it might be helpful, I hope it will be helpful, for us to kind of take an overview this morning and see where we will be going and what we have to look forward to. So we will do that. And I would say, even though we're going to be studying it week by week, a portion at a time, going through the book chapter by chapter, the book of Acts could be studied in other ways benefit to any of those. For instance, we could trace the spread of the early church. You could just look at that aspect of what the book of Acts teaches us. We could see how the early church started out in Jerusalem and then expanded, broadened a little bit to Judea and Samaria, a little bit bigger area than just Jerusalem. And then, boy, once the Apostle Paul gets going, he's taking it basically to the rest of the known world at that time as he goes over into Asia Minor and all the way over to Rome. Or we could study key people in the early church. The book of Acts gives us a lot of information about people like Peter and James, Stephen, Philip, and Paul. And that would be a valuable study, just looking at those individuals and what we can learn from them. What were they like, and what did they do, and how can they teach us? We could also... we see that the book of Acts is also full of examples of prayer and would be an excellent source book for a study on the subject of prayer. Just for curiosity, I looked in my concordance. The word pray is used twice. Prayed 9 times. Prayer 8 times. Prayers once. Praying 8 times. And praise 6 times. A total of 34 times prayer is mentioned in this book, and we can see some pretty powerful things happening as a result of that praying. So just you could look at the book of Acts as a study of prayer, and maybe if one of these things interests you as we're going through, do your own study. If one of these particularly interests you, God's Word can really help us in many ways. As a historical book, and that's primarily what the Gospels And the book of Acts are historical books. They're talking about real people in real time, real things that happened, and they're really important things that happened as far as Christianity is concerned. Acts gives us a detailed view of Christianity of a period from about 33, from about the time of the resurrection and the ascension, to about 62 AD. By this time, Paul has taken his third missionary journey, and he is in his first Roman imprisonment. The commentator J.B. Phillips points out that in no comparable period of human history has, and this is his quote, any small body of ordinary people so moved the world that their enemies could say, with tears of rage in their eyes, that these men have turned the world upside down. And at the end of Phillips' quote, he quotes from the book of Acts, where the words of the mob that tried to silence Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, these men have turned the world upside down, basically, they're saying. So that's what we can find in the book of Acts. It's an earth-shaking book. So as you can go to your, after those few introductory words by me, you can go to your sheet, and we'll try to fill in some blanks, and this won't take us too long. And then I have some, I had planned for us to look at a video, and the video portion of it doesn't seem to be working right with our system here, so we will listen to the audio portion of that, a thing from Bible Project. But I will tell you that if at some time, if you want to, the videos are very interesting, because as they speak, they do kind of a continuing cartoon-like thing, and it's they're very informative, very interesting. So you can go on your own, on your phone, or your little tablet or whatever. You can go to Bible Project Acts. And you can see what we're going to hear part of today a little later. Anyway, so when we look at the book of Acts, who is the author? The book doesn't, you know, unlike Paul's letters, where it starts with Paul am writing this letter to the church in Colossae or in Thessalonica or in Philippi. The author here is not named in the book of Luke. In the book of Acts, but from many internal things in the book of Acts and from other epistles, we can ascertain that the author was Luke. And why would we say that? Why Luke? I'm sure there are some liberal scholars somewhere that think it was somebody else, but most people do agree that it was Luke. And why would we come to that conclusion? First of all, we know that the author of the book of Acts was a close companion to Paul. As we get later on in the book of Acts, especially chapters 16 and following, there are several passages that are known as we passages, where the author includes himself in the description of what is happening. So the writer of the history is part of the history. And there are many of those passages, chapter 16, verses 10 through 17, chapter 20, the fifth verse through chapter 21, verse 18, chapter 27, the first verse through chapter 28, 16. Those are all passages that include where the writer includes himself in what is going on. They're first person. They are we passages or us passages. And and in those passages, we know that the writer had a close relationship to the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his writing, names many people, including Luke, but because we know where many of those people were at this time, Luke is one of the choices that could certainly have been a person that was the writer to this book. Also, we find that in the book of Acts, we see frequent usage of medical terminology. And we know that Luke was a physician, that he was a medical doctor. Paul states that in Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. It's in the final section where Paul is naming, naming many people who are sending greetings and just saying these people are with me and stuff like that. And he names Luke as a medical doctor and one of his close friends. Also, we come to the conclusion that it is Luke because Acts is clearly a continuation of a work that is written to Theophilus. Theophilus is named in the first verse of the book of Acts that Carrie read, and also in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Theophilus is mentioned. I'm writing this stuff, and Luke explains his purpose for writing, that he wants to get a clear chronology of all the events. Now, in the gospel account, Luke wrote those things down after they had happened. Luke was not present at that time, but he gathered the information from many who were there, many who were with Christ, his disciples, and others, and he put it all together in a very cohesive chronological fashion. And we see that Luke is clearly, in addition to being a medical doctor, he's a very good historical writer. He really gives us a clear picture of events in an order that is easy to understand and is full of very helpful details. So that's why we would come to the conclusion that it is Luke as a writer, close friend of Paul's. He's mentioned as a medical doctor, and there are many medical terminology type things that we'll come across as we study the book, and it's a continuation of something that he started and wrote with this person, Theophilus, in mind. Well, who was Luke? What do we know about him? He wasn't one of the disciples. He was a gospel writer. He wrote the book of Luke. But who was he? We know that he was a man of education. He studied medicine. And he was a man of culture. From the way he is described also in Colossians chapter 4, if we go, we read verse 14 where he's just described as the beloved physician. If we go back just a few verses, Paul names, starting Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, if you want to follow along or just jot this down. But Paul is naming people who have been with him and who are sending greetings. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, send you his greeting. Also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about you who you received instruction. If he comes, welcome him. Also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. So he names these four people and says, these are my Jewish brothers, the men of the circumcision. They're like me, a circumcised Jew. They're working for the kingdom of God. They're Jews who have come to Christ. They're from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Now, verse 12, 13, and 14. He continues, Epaphras, who's one of your number, bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnest for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the word of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was the kind of the one of the founding members of the church at Colossae, and then these other two areas that are close to Colossae. And then he names Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. The reason I bring this up is it tells us, because he listed these four friends that were members of the circumcision. They're Jewish brothers who had come to Christ. Then he names these others, and we can infer from that that these are Gentile believers, because he puts them in kind of a separate category. He doesn't include them with the with his Jewish brothers. So we know that Luke was a Gentile and that he was an educated man. We know that he was a physician, number two on your list there, a physician with an interest in sea travel. There are several passages in the Acts that he really goes into quite a bit of detail about the journeying, where they're going from this to this, and they're on the leeward side of this island, and there's a lot of seafaring stuff in there that details that we don't see in many of the other writings, and so that quite knowledgeable, not only in medicine but in the area of sailing, sea travel. Number three on your list there, we know that he was not an eyewitness of the events that he wrote about in his gospel, in the Gospel of Luke. But he got that account from people that were eyewitnesses, he explains in chapter 1 of Luke, and he puts that together. But we know from all of these we passages that he was actually there. He was an eyewitness. He was a participant in many of the events that took place in Acts. So he was not an eyewitness in the gospel, but he is an eyewitness or a participant of many of the events in the book of Acts. And fourthly, we know that he was a very prolific New Testament writer. Well, we figure if he wrote the Gospel of Luke, that's a long book, and the book of Acts, that's a long book, and we compare other writers of the New Testament, well, who else would there be that wrote a lot? Give me some suggestions. Who else wrote a lot in the New Testament? Paul. If we combine all of Paul's letters, and there's lots of them, there's many, many books, but they're mostly fairly short books. There's more length. Luke wrote more words, more pages than the Apostle Paul did. Another prolific writer would be John. Wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Book of Revelation. But if we add up all of those pages, it's fewer than the combination of Luke and Acts. So Luke actually wrote more of the words of the New Testament than any other writer. That was one of the things that I wouldn't have, I don't think I would have gotten that right on a test if I was quizzed that way. But he actually did. So he's a prolific New Testament writer. So that's a little bit about who he was. When we're looking at any kind of a book, we like to look at, well, who was this, for what purpose or what intent, or who was the audience? Who was Luke writing this stuff for whose benefit? And we know, I say we as believers in Christ and believers that this is indeed God's word, we know that the Holy Spirit moved Luke to write these words for the benefit of all of us. But specifically, there was a human point for a lot of them. Paul wrote his letters to specific churches in specific places. And here we can see that Luke dedicated this work to a person named Theophilus. In the Luke's gospel, he describes this person, Theophilus, as most excellent Theophilus. He gives him this important title, which indicates that even though we know almost nothing about Theophilus, we know that he was a person of rank, probably Roman rank, since the Romans were the high people, the high muckety mucks that were in charge of things at this time. So Probably a ranking Roman Gentile person was this Theophilus. Interestingly, in the book of Acts, I believe it's 1:1 that Carrie read, he's not addressed as Most Excellent Theophilus, but just Theophilus. Now, that might suggest that either their friendship has grown closer and he is addressing him in a less formal way, or it could mean that because he had come to Christ, he may have lost rank. That's a possibility also. The Romans were not fond of Christians, as we know, but he is giving this. Theophilus is definitely someone who is interested in finding out about Christ, and Luke is that's Luke's primary reason. I'm writing this to you, Theophilus, so that you'll know exactly what happened. And he goes through all of the events of the life of Christ, through his death, resurrection, ascension, and he starts the book of Acts there, and he says, "We're continuing. I'm gonna just keep going with this. This is important. When Christ ascended, he said, 'I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit.' We're going to learn about the Holy Spirit now, Theophilus." And so he continues with his instruction that he's given to this person named Theophilus. Also, we can see in the first seven chapters of the book that there are the main characters are the Jews. That there it mostly has a Jewish audience in those first seven chapters, and then it moves out a little bit further because the church that when it started was mostly Jewish. The Jerusalem church was mostly made of Jews who had come to believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. It did spread out a little bit further, area that they called Judea and Samaria. And so in chapters 8 through 12, we see a little broader audience that includes Samaritans. And in the final chapters, chapters 13 through 28, we see that the primary audience is Gentiles. So while it's dedicated to this individual named Theophilus, we see that it's addressed specifically to Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. And then, as I said, just because we know that this is something that the Holy Spirit moved Luke as a human author to write, we can say that it is addressed generally to all believers in Jesus Christ, which would include us in the 21st century, and believers in Jesus Christ of all times. So that's his audience. Uniquenesses. What is so special about the book of Acts? Well, it's the first book of church history. Church history was just happening. There was no church when Jesus was teaching his disciples. It hadn't. We see the birth of the church, the birth of the body that Carrie talked about, the study that we did many years ago. The birth of the body takes place in what? Chapter 2, I think, of the book of Acts. The first book of church history. So Luke traces the very genesis of the church and its early days, weeks, months, and years. Not only is it the first book of church history, but it is the only book of church history that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are many books of church history that have come about later, but this is the only one that God Himself said, "This is what I want you to write about." So we can have a much higher level of confidence in this volume of church history than any of the others, even though there are other good ones. But this is the only one that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it is unique in its place in the New Testament. It is what I would call a pivotal book in the New Testament. Pivotal in the sense that it bridges some gaps. It bridges gaps between the Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospels tell us all about the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, his disciples, his his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. They tell us all about that. And the epistles have a lot to teach us about how we should, as followers of Jesus Christ, how we should live. But an act kind of fits in there and bridges the gap between those two things. It bridges the gap between the life of Christ and Christian living. Life of Christ is what is taught in the Gospels. Christian living is what is taught in the epistles. It also is pivotal in the sense that it makes some transitions. When we see the period that is described in the whole Old Testament and even in the time that Jesus was on earth, basically all we're learning about is Judaism. That's the main thing. And here in the epistles, the Apostle Paul and the other epistle writers are telling us about Christianity, and Acts kind of helps make that transition that goes between Judaism and Christianity. It makes the transition from law to grace. We talked a lot about the contrast between law and grace when we did the study in the book of Galatians. And Acts is the book that introduces that and makes that transition. So those are ways that the book of Acts is unique in the writings of Scripture. Approximately when was this written? What is the date of writing? Well, because it's such a clear history, we know that it would have had to have been written after the events that it describes, right? If he's writing about them, these have happened, so it has to take place a little bit after that, which means it has to take place a little bit. Some of the last stuff that happens toward the end of the book of Acts is Paul has now been imprisoned in Rome, his first imprisonment in Rome. So it would have to take place sometime after that historical event. And then I would suggest that it needs to have taken place, it needs to have been written down. Luke wrote these words before several other significant events that took place only a little bit after Paul's first imprisonment, but Luke makes no mention of them, and some of them are earth-shaking events as far as Christianity and the church are concerned. We know that the burning of Rome, which took place around AD 64, and right after that, Nero began persecuting Christians in ways even beyond what Rome had been doing. Rome was not friendly toward Christians even in the time of Christ. We know that Christ was crucified, and that was a Roman form of punishment. But Nero took persecution of Christians to a whole new level, and some of the other Caesars as well. And that took place after the burning of Rome, which happened in 64. There's no mention of this made in the book of Luke, so I'd say because Luke was such a fastidious historian, we can say that if he didn't write about these things, they probably took place after he wrote them. There was a big war, a Jewish war with Rome, that took place between 66 and 70 AD, and there's no mention of that. We don't read about the death of Peter or Paul, and those would have taken place in the late 60s AD also, and there's no mention of that. And he writes lots about Peter, and he writes lots about Paul. So certainly, if their deaths had occurred when he was still writing, he would have filled us in on those details, and there's no mention of that. So we think it would have had to been written earlier than that. Also, cataclysmic event, the destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70, no mention of that, so definitely before that. So all of those things suggest a probable date of writing around 62 or 63 AD. And that's very closely following his writing down of the events in the Gospel of Luke. The scholars think that he wrote that around 60, 61 in that time frame. So shortly thereafter, and so there, you can see how it's clearly a continuation of the same thing. Two books that would be, you know, clearly could be put together, and they're separated in our Bibles because the Gospels are all put together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, which comes right after Luke, but John has to squeeze in there, and so that's why they're not next side by side in our in the pages of our New Testament. So at this point, if we can have, we're going to listen to. There are so many little details, and I'm not going to try to give you all the details. That's what the guys for the next several weeks are going to do. Give you some of these details, but this Bible Project overview, we're going to listen to at least the first half of it and see how that goes. But I would encourage you to go to that down in the notes where it says summary overview. See video from Bible Project. So if you go in your search engine to Bible Project and Acts, and this company, this resource has very interesting and well done videos on all or most of the books of the Bible, and we're going to listen to the one from Acts. Jim, go ahead. So, if that was interesting to you, I think that's all we're going to listen to today. But there is more, and with the visuals, it's easier to follow the story and a little more interesting. So I encourage you to go to Bible Project and check out Acts. We just listened to Volume 1, and Volume 2 tells the second half of the book of Acts. So do that on your, that's homework. And we don't usually have homework, but it's not a bad thing. You know, it'll take you about less than 10 minutes to do the second half. Okay, so what? And I just gave you one brief, general so what. As we look at the book of Acts, this is a challenge to myself. I want to be challenged by the early church. There was exciting stuff happening there, and sometimes we think, well, we're not seeing a lot of exciting stuff happen. Why is that? So I need to be challenged by the early church to allow the Holy Spirit to change me so that I can impact my 21st century world for Christ. And I would throw out that challenge to you as well. It's general. We're going to see some more, many more specific things, and you'll have many more specific so whats. But I'd say as an overview, that would be a good one. As we read God's Word, let's pray that He will allow His Holy Spirit to change us so that we can impact the world around us for His glory. Father, we thank You for letting us see this part of Your word, and we look forward to digging into it more deeply. Ask that You would be with the various speakers in the weeks to come, and give them clear insights to Your word, and be able to communicate clearly what You have for us from the book of Acts. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.